Good morning to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. So what a privilege it is to be gathered together to worship. And thank you to each one who has come out to worship with us. The invitation is ever there from the Word of God and also from Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship. And just a blessing to be able to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We sang those beautiful songs Daniel mentioned about the singing, and was very inspirational too. And I trust that those songs are not just outward expressions that we have, but they stem from the depth of our being, of our heart, and from our personal experience in our Christian life and with God. Leroy spoke to us about making choices. And the one song that we sang was about years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. That's always, that stanza is always precious to me because it describes so well my own personal life and my journey in coming to the Lord. So thankful that I made the right choice to serve God, to worship Him. And yes, this morning I do care very much that my Lord was crucified for me. And it's a privilege to serve Him, even though the road is not always easy. Paul expressed himself in his letter to the church at Corinth, in the first epistle there. The second chapter, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ, but Jesus Christ, and save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And adding my own words this morning to that, I would just say this way to all of you this morning, that my prayer and my desire is that I would say and preach nothing that comes from the old nature, which is to be crucified unto death. But that we have the Word of God with us this morning and the inspired Word of God as we continue to look into our worship service. The message this morning is a continuation from the last message that I preached. Those of you who were here know what that was, or may not remember it, was discerning the spirit, discerning the spirits, and bringing you up to speed, those who were not here. That message, the focus of that message was primarily on looking within ourselves. As we think of discerning the spirits, that we begin, first of all, to look within ourselves and see what spirit is in me. And as I evaluate my life and the lives of others and that which we have to do with, that we look inside and we make sure that the spirit within me is a right spirit. Referred to the scripture there that when the disciples had asked Jesus about should they command fire to come down from heaven when the Samaritans refused them entrance, and Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit is in you. And so it is so important this morning. I just want to emphasize that again in the beginning. So important that we look within ourselves and we always check our own attitudes and the spirit that is within me, that is within you, within us. If my personal spirit is in error, how can I discern? How can my discernment of others be correct if the spirit within me is not the holy, is not Holy Spirit control? If it's not Christ-like, then what spirit is it? It's black or white. It's not just in between. So the key text for the message, again, is the same that I used the last time there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I think we could paraphrase that to just simply say, many false spirits are out into the world. And they don't just stay out in the world. They try to come into my personal life. They try to come into your life. They try to come into the Church of Jesus Christ. They try to infiltrate our lives and our churches and so forth. So it's very important that we check ourselves daily to make sure that the spirit, my personal spirit within me, is what it needs to be, so I can rightly discern with the help and the Holy Spirit of God that which is without. Now I have two subtitles for the message here, the main focus of this message. Number one is recognizing and acknowledging our humanity. And the second one is the scriptural method of discerning spirits. So that will be the primary focus of our message here this morning, those two subtitles, as we think of discerning the spirits. So recognizing and acknowledging our humanity, or maybe we could say our lack of this, what we really are. You know, there's a tendency within us, a tendency with the man. It's a problem, I believe, that it's common to man, that we kind of think we have it all figured out. We know, you know, we have rightly discerned. We know what we're seeing. We know what's happening. We know what's going on. We don't often express ourselves, maybe never express ourselves that way, but it seems that's a problem that we have, that humanity have. Tendency within us to think we have it all figured out, what's going on. And so as we think of recognizing and acknowledging our own humanity, or as I said, maybe a lack of recognizing it, we just want to think about that in the first subtitle. Thought of the Old Testament example that we have of Job. And when God was dealing with Job, allowed the things to come into Job's life as they were. And then, of course, he got this visit from his friends, as it tells us. Well, his friends, they were just like humanity is. As they observed Job, it was tough. They said that their grief was, for 7 days they sat there and they didn't even express themselves because they saw his grief was so great and they were suffering with him, or so it seemed. Probably not empathizing really that much, but you know, they really felt for him. But the point I want there is, you know, Job's friends seems like they were convinced that they knew what the problem was. They looked at Job and then they began to speak to Job, and they told Job a number of things, and encouraged him in their way. They sought to encourage him or to make the right decisions and so forth. And they thought, you know, they thought they had it all figured out. And now if they could just get Job to see what his problem was, that was what basically their conclusion. And we know that if we read the account, I'm not going to turn to that, but hopefully you're familiar with it. You know, they said, there's got to be something wrong with your life, Job. God just wouldn't do this. You heard anyone say that to you? I personally had that experience happen to me a number of years ago. Wasn't that anything that happened to me, but an individual said, God wouldn't do this to you. He just would not do this to you. And it actually made me very uncomfortable, because who are we? We don't, you know. God doesn't, does God owe us favors? Of course not. And but there is that mentality that hopefully it's outside of the people of God, that, you know, that if bad things happen to your life, there's got to be a reason for that. You know, God just wouldn't do that to you. God wouldn't, you know, check your life and see what's going on. There's a reason that you're having all this bad luck, and the reason you wrecked your car, it's a reason that you're sick or whatever. And who are we? Why would God show us any extra favors or anything? Why not us? Why are not? And I think we see that especially in the account there with Job, because God said, "Have you noticed my servant Job? That there's none like him. That he's righteous and so forth." Who is my point is, who is more qualified to go through trials and afflictions and suffer bad things, if you want to call them that way, than the people of God? They should be the most qualified to do that. To have, whether it's health issues, afflictions, or whatever. No, they're not pleasant, but who is more qualified to go through those things and to show the power of God, manifest the power of God that speaks in a very real way to those that surround them or those that are without? So anyways, but as we think of Job, Job finally got to the point. He said, "No doubt wisdom shall die with you." Ever felt that way? Someone is pretty strong in their opinion or discernment, and you feel like just telling, "I have already felt like, so no doubt wisdom's going to die with you," and so forth. But and then we have the account of the man born blind, and that's a New Testament account, of course, there in John chapter 12. We have the account. No, John chapter 9. I'm sorry. John chapter 9, we have the account of a man born blind from his birth. And so the disciples, right away, they summed it up. They thought they had the answer there. They said to Jesus, they didn't ask them why he was born. Well, did they? No, they said this way. They said, "Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he's born blind?" You see, they had already drawn a conclusion of what the problem was. Their conclusion was there was sin involved. Jesus said, "No, neither one of these, but that the power of God or the power of God would be manifested." And that point is something that's really good that we should always keep in mind. When you go through tough times or hard times and so forth, to keep in mind that, God has a purpose for everything that happens in life. Things don't just happen to the people of God. That God has a purpose. And it's an opportunity, it's a privilege to glorify God when you go through those valleys and those dark times in life. It really is. How often do we respond differently in those kinds of circumstances? And that's why we need to preach and we need to teach and we need to encourage each other, remind each other what God expects and what he desires of us in our life. Two brethren were talking one day, and they had traveled somewhere. And the one brother was a very exuberant type or upbeat type of brother. And the other brother was a pastor, actually, and he would preach that too. But so the upbeat brother asked him, he said, "Well, how was your trip here?" "Oh, it was just terrible. I mean, it rained and it was road construction and it was just on and on." And so the brother looked at him and he said, "Well, did you have a flat tire?" "Oh, no." "Did you have an accident?" "Shut up." But that's just the way we are. We don't think about it. And we have so much to be thankful for. And it's an opportunity. And we see that again in Job's account, that God was glorified. It was an opportunity to glorify God. And later on, God called Job's friends to give an account of what their discernment and how they discerned the situation and how wrong they were, and they had to repent of that. In Matthew 7, Jesus uses the analogy of which that's the chapter where he says, judge not so you be not judged. Now, we need to look at that in context with those chapters of scripture there. But the point I want there is he gives the analogies there of the of a mote, which is just a small object, versus a beam, which is a big object, like a log that we would use in a barn or building a barn or some big building. And Jesus said that he asked them there. He said, "Why do you do that? Why is your tendency to do that? You know, you look at someone or some situation that's, you know, it's like a mote. It's just like a small beam or a small object. When you have a beam, there's a tendency of us to have a beam in our own eye, and we don't even see that. He said, why do you do that?" And I find myself asking myself, you know, could that be said of me? Of course it could. I know it could be. Could that be said of us? Could that be said of you that, you know, you really struggle because of a mote of a small object or maybe a, you know, a small flaw or something in someone's life and you discern that and you look at that and you don't discern the beam that's in your own eye. So it's a challenge to us. The Lord gave us that account there. It's not that we are not to look at situations and evaluate them in the light of the Holy Spirit, but that we're careful and we consider our own selves, as the Scripture says, lest we're also tempted. Another example that I'll give you, some years ago, quite a few years ago, when I was just a young Christian, I was present when there was a discourse and a conversation between several brethren. And the one brother was, as we would say, he was loaded. And he was ready to unload, and he did unload. And it was quite confrontational. Finally, one of the brothers was humble enough and had enough of courage to just ask him, "Is the Holy Spirit telling you those things?" And well, remember how the other brother just hung his head. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "No, it's not from the Holy Spirit." And the situation was diffused immediately, just simply by asking that question. I think we would do well sometimes to be humble enough to just use that avenue. And just ask each other if the Holy Spirit is really telling us that. Is that, you know, we're talking about acknowledging, recognizing, acknowledging our humanity and discerning the spirits. If we would just be humble enough to do that at times, I think we would see the results, and we would see some results that would be very encouraging. Just be humble enough to raise that question, whether it's yourself or someone else. You know, it's not easy to do that, is it? Is it easy to do that? Do you think it'd be easy to do that, to ask someone? Especially if it's a confrontational, if it's a loaded situation, if you would ask someone, is the Holy Spirit telling you those things? If the Holy Spirit is not telling us those things, then one spirit, what spirit is it? It's just one or the other. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's not the Holy Spirit. There's no in between line. In the situation I just mentioned, I'm sure it was not easy for the question to be raised, nor was it easy for the man to respond the way he did. But it diffused the situation. Always remembered that. Do you know that difficult things, when we rightly respond to difficult situations and circumstances in life, do you know that they often result in the greatest blessings in life? You see, God does not ask us to respond in a right way without also giving us a tremendous blessing many times when we do that. The other thing, it's a most humbling experience to discover that I have wrongly discerned or formed a wrong conclusion about someone or something. When that happens, when I wrongly discern, make a wrong judgment, there's only one right thing to do, and that's to acknowledge it and confess it. And I ask the question, why is there so little of this, even among the people of God? You know, we might say we're sorry. What about we say those little words, two or three little words, I am sorry. What about the three little words, I was wrong? It seems that's even tougher than saying that I am sorry. It's difficult to say that. It's not easy to just simply humble yourself and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Very difficult, often very difficult to do that. But I repeat to say, it's a most humbling experience when you discover that you have wrongly discerned, you've formed a wrong analysis, you've formed a wrong conclusion about someone or something. And I repeat, when that happens, I think there's only one right thing to do, and that's to confess it and just simply acknowledge it and confess it and say, I was wrong. It's difficult, very difficult. Sometimes it takes years till we can finally come to that place. But it's, again, I remind you that the difficult things in life also carry the greatest rewards. Never forget that. When you follow God's order and you respond in a scriptural way, it's a tremendous step, tremendous positive step in spiritual growth in our Christian life when we do that. It's one of the greatest rewards in your Christian life. You know, one of the precious memories that I have of Brother Chris Dash, who's no longer with us, has left us. A number of years ago, we were having a brothers' meeting, and there was quite a discussion about an issue. I remember so well, never forgot it. Finally, Brother Chris just choked up in tears, and he just made the statement. He said, why don't we just repent? Why don't we just repent? Always remember him for that. It's a tremendous example that we can, you know, when we get into situations sometimes, why don't we? Why don't we just repent? Why don't we just make things right? And you know, after all, that's God's way. It's the way for the people of God. But as we acknowledge and recognize our humanity, it's one of those areas where it's very difficult, very difficult. But let's just recognize it for what it is, and then we can move on. We pray to God and we recognize it for what it is. Finally, recognizing and acknowledging our humanity, I just make one concluding statement in regards to that, and that is our discernment, let's remember, is not God's absolute wisdom. Sometimes we think, or we give it in such a manner that it's almost like we think it's God's absolute wisdom, the statement I make. It's not. We're human. We deal with our humanity. And our discernment is not God's absolute wisdom. Let's remember that. We can be in error. All right, the second point or subtitle, the scriptural method of discernment. You know, the Bible gives direction. That's what the Bible is. It gives direction for those things. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, my favorite verses, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it tells us it's for it's for every need in our life, without mentioning all the virtues there it mentions, but say, so the man of God can be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, the Word of God has the answer. It gives us direction. We are told, the Bible does tell us, as I mentioned there in our key text, try the spirits or prove the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear, everything you see. Thank you, Jacob. But try them, see whether they are, whether they're from God. And if they're not from God, I think we know the answer of where they're from, if they're not from God. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We would probably paraphrase that a little bit where he says rightly dividing. Timothy is not talking about dividing scripture. But rather he's referring to scriptures like 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Speaks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. Another way we would probably paraphrase that rightly dividing, correctly teaching the word of truth. And as we look at the at that scripture there in 2 Timothy, if we were to turn to that and look at that scripture, the scriptures preceding that and what that chapter is about, it's a loaded scripture and mentions many, many things about life and the circumstances of life and things we're talking about as far as discerning spirits. Study the Word of God. Be familiar with it. Know what is genuine and what's real. So then when there's counterfeits or things that are not in accordance with Scripture, such as if you hear a conversation, a loaded conversation, and someone is intense or unloads and so forth, you have a valid reason to ask, is that from the Holy Spirit? And if it's not from the Holy Spirit, what spirit is it from? Is it? So, because, you look at the Word of God and you study the Word of God and the Word of God tells you how Christians ought to live and what it should look like when Christians live according to the Word of God. The scripture there in 1 Corinthians 2 is the scripture there where it refers to comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's the spirit, the Holy Spirit that God wants to give to us and is given to us as we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our life. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture, what's right with what's wrong. We compare those. So we study to show ourselves approved, or to show that, to show what's approved by God or what's right before God. That's what Timothy is saying there. That we can correctly teach and implement the word of truth and have it in our own lives. Spiritual things are not contradictory to each other. So I mentioned that dividing the word of truth or comparing spiritual things with spiritual, try to find fault. They're not contradictory with each other. Truth never opposes itself. Never does. And we need to be very alert of that. I'll give you, one example that I think of still is when I think of discerning spirits and wrong spirits and what can happen in life. We have the account there in 1 Kings chapter 13. That is where the prophet, the man of God, it calls him a man of God, went to Bethel and he prophesied against the altar there to the king. Well, that God had given him specific direction and told him, now when you go over there to Bethel, you do what you're supposed to do, but you turn around and you go home and you don't stop until you get back home. Well, you know, the man was human. He did that, but he stopped and he rested under a tree. In the meantime, it says there was an old prophet there, but he was not a man of, well, I'm not sure. I'll leave that. I'm not sure what his situation was, but there was definitely questionable because he told his boys, he said, you saddle my ass and I'm going to go after him. And he found him and he told him, come back with me and refresh yourself. And so the man said, no, this man of God said, no, I can. No, God said, I'm not supposed to do that. Well, you know what the other man said? The old prophet, as the Bible calls him, an old prophet. And I'm not sure why he calls him an old prophet. Not an up-to-date one, I guess, with his relationship with God or whatever. But anyways, he said, well, he said, I'm a prophet like you too. He said, and an angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, go get the man and bring him back. You know, he listened. And the problem was there, he forgot. I guess he obviously forgot the instructions he had. But I always think, you know, I've often looked at that account and thought, well, boy, that's just hardly fair, is it? I mean, which of us wouldn't give consideration to that when someone said, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me. But God does. The point is, truth is truth. God does not contradict himself and send us mixed signals. Remember that. God does not do that. And in fact, a confirmation of that would be there in Galatians where Paul said, as he spoke to the Galatians about the needs there, Paul said that though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, he said, let him be accursed. You know, we would say that an angel wouldn't do that, or I would say that, but that's how serious it is. And so in the case there of what happened there in 1 Kings 13, God does not do that. Though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, Paul said, that I have preached, let him be accursed. God doesn't do that. So just remember those things. Okay. You know, Jesus, he warned us about deceivers. He warned that in the last days, in Matthew 7, we have the account there. Jesus spoke about the deceivers. Many shall come in my name and say, lo, here is Christ, and there is Christ, and so forth. A number of things. So, but he also said how we can tell the difference. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. By the things they do, you shall know them. So we are called, the Bible calls us to be fruit inspectors. We have that privilege. The Bible gives us that privilege to be fruit inspectors. And we need to do that. We have a right to do that. Not forgetting our own life, not judging in the sense that Jesus condemned there in when he said, judge not that ye be not judged or condemned, where forgetting that we might have a beam in our eye and here's a mote, it's not that big a deal, and we actually have a beam in our eye. We're not, you know, we always need to keep that in mind as spiritual fruit inspectors. But we are called to observe the lives, first of all, our own life, make sure that it's according to truth, but also those who surround us. If we don't, we're probably going to end up being deceived. We're probably going to end up and just, probably be deceived by those things. So, what kind of fruit do we look for? Well, I think the Bible gives us excellent direction in that. And I'm just going to use one scripture or one reference here, and that's in Galatians 5. You already know what that is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we need to look for. It's pretty simple, really. And when we're called to be fruit inspectors, is examine the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? And we need to be aware of that. We need to be familiar with that. That's why we're called to study, to show ourselves approved, so we know and we understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. But here it is. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There it is. Those kind of fruits there. And, you know, each of those, we could preach a message on it, but I'm not planning to do that. I'll just point out to us, that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And so when we look for, when we're, you know, when something doesn't sound quite right, is this counterfeit or is this, not quite sure what to make out of this. What kind of fruit? What fruit is in the lives? What kind of fruit should be in the lives of God's people? There it is. And if you have a question, for example, it begins here that the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you have a question what that looks like in real life, read 1 Corinthians 13. Spells out beautifully there. Charity calls us charity, of course, but it's love. What it does and what it doesn't do. Just read it. Be familiar with it so you know. So if you see something that's, you know, it sounds like, this sounds like it's scriptural. This sounds like it's right on. But, you know, there's something strange here. It just doesn't seem quite right. You better stop. Better stop and consider. And think about that. And then the other thing, I'm just going to look at two others here. Then we think of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. What about joy? Do you have joy this morning in your heart? Are you a joyful Christian? Or are you so weighed down with, you know, what's happening? And you don't know what my life's like. And you don't know. You wouldn't be joyful either if you had some of the things I have. Oh, really? So the Bible has the answer. Don't you believe the Bible has the answer? But joy. I think that's so important. And to me, that spoke to me so vividly and so dramatically when I was exposed to the truth and began considering my own life. The joy that I saw the people of God had. And I think as preachers, and I challenge all of us, Daniel and Kinley and Nathan, all of us, when we get up to preach the gospel, we ought to have a look of joy. We ought to be enthused about what we're doing. You get up and we're just, sure, the other side of it, we're so weighed down, we're so concerned. I'm just so afraid you're going to be deceived. And I just, well, you know, that's not going to be very attractive to you. There is that aspect of concern and so forth. But in the midst of that, you know, there's joy. The people of God have joy in their life. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not foolishness. You know, we're not so joyful that we're foolish. Remember, a good friend, a brother of mine some years ago said that, and their family, him and his brothers, they get a little carried away, as we say sometimes. But he said one day, you know, we were together. And I just made the statement, he said, we're so happy in the Lord, we're just a little bit foolish. So I thought about that later, you know, that don't sound right. There's no, you know, we are happy in the Lord, but there's not room for foolishness in our life. And we can look at the, you know, make those kind of excuses. But joy, you know, I'll tell you, and I'm a brother, a dear old brother made this statement years ago, and I'll take it from him. He made the statement, he said, I wouldn't give you 5 cents for any religion that doesn't have any joy. And that's the way I feel about it too. If we don't have joy, there's something wrong. What kind of religion are you embracing, or what's happening? What kind of a spirit is that? So joy. You know, in this COVID world that we're living in, you mean you can be joyful in the midst of it? I don't know how you feel, but it just kind of seems like my world has been all turned around end for end, and it's just, will we ever get back to normal? You know, and we talked, Steve mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he mentioned a little bit about what's happening in D.C. and in the political world. And so, you know, all these abnormalities and the life as we know, seeming of the last year is just, it's not gone, but it's so different. And I don't enjoy it, not one bit. Probably despise it. May I say that? Is that the wrong spirit to say? I don't. But remember, Jesus said there'll be pestilence in the last days, and there'll be those kind of things. We think about what the Bible says and what we're called to be aware of. Doesn't it make a difference? Of course it does. It should. It makes a difference that, you know, we're not, are we caught by surprise? Well, maybe, because we weren't expecting it in 2020. So, you know, and then we have all this talk about election fraud, and we're not a political group of people, by the way. I don't think we're, as far as the political forces, we're of very little value, other than our prayer life is a tremendous thing, but we're of very little value as far as politically. But, you know, we talk about election fraud, and then there's lots of speculation about conspiracies, government conspiracies and all those things. And, well, how should we respond as Christians to those things? Again, I think it comes down to the fact that what kind of a spirit is that? And how should we respond to that? I'm not here this morning to make a declaration of what's true and what's false. Those things may well be so. I'm not here to say that. That's not what I'm called to judge and say, well, yeah, it's so-so and election fraud and conspiracy and all that. That's not my calling. I don't think that's our calling as Christians. But we need to ask ourselves, you know, if that spirit is not from God, then what spirit is it? I think it's very well. It's the spirit of the world, the spirit of darkness. And then peace. So one last thing here. Peace that it mentions here. Love, joy, and peace. And the others are not to be discounted. Believe me, that it mentions there the fruit of the Spirit. But peace. Isn't it wonderful this morning that we can sit here with peace in our heart? You have peace in your heart. You have love. You have joy. You have peace in your heart. If you don't, it's not God's fault. But just check your spirit. Why don't you? What spirit is motivating me? What spirit is controlling my life? What spirit is living within me that I'm disturbed? In a world that is not at peace, the people of God can have peace and are at peace or should be. That is just phenomenal. That's just fantastic. John 14. That's a chapter where Jesus begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me." Speaks about the mansions that are beyond this life. That's what we're living for. That's the direction we're heading. That's where we're going. If we have the right spirit, if our heart is one with God. Yes, it's very possible that we can live in a world that's not at peace and have peace. Because Jesus left, he gave us a legacy of peace. He said, "Peace." That same chapter said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." He realizes the world cannot offer this. It's a different kind of peace. And that's why you have to have a spiritual, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, so you can discern that kind of peace and what it is. "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and let it not be afraid." That's my consolation that I have this morning, and that the Word of God gives to each one of you, and that you can have and you can claim as your very own. To be at peace in a world that's not at peace, you don't have to sit here and be all tore up and afraid and shook up and get involved and speculate and a lot of things. You can do that. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to rob your peace. It's going to rob your joy. It's going to rob you even of love for the brethren, because you become so involved and so obsessed with all those things that they just simply consume you. Micah 6, verse 8. Love this verse. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly," you catch that? "And to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's kneel for prayer.